Well, we continue our series in the book of Daniel, and I realize as I'm speaking this sermon that talking about governments and terrible stuff is happening in the Middle East, and yeah, this is very, 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 very relevant today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word, you will open our hearts and minds to hear your word and understand it. We pray that as we look and see your greatness, we would trust you through what any human kingdom might bring. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a body double is an actor who fills in for the star in a TV show or a film. A body double does several things. One of the things it does is economic. For a body double allows for the actor to have someone be in two scenes at once. Okay, so you can shoot twice at the same time. If the actor doesn't need to be speaking in that section, that's easy. They get to save money. And time. A buddy double also allows, and this is what we're more familiar with, someone to do all the difficult, dangerous stunts for the highly paid actor, which is both good for that actor and risk insurance for the studio. And indeed, body doubles can also be used to either increase or decrease an actor's height in certain scenes. Most famously used to depict hobbits in recent memory. Sometimes body doubles are used in real life as well. The important human rulers have taken to having body doubles. And the idea is that the assassin will kill the body double and not the real politician, leader or president for life. Some people in the past who've used body doubles are Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Boris Yeltsin, Saddam Hussein, and I could keep going, couldn't I? Sometimes more than one actor will be required to pretend to be the real leader. They actually have multiple body doubles sometimes. Whether the body double is the double of a king or just of an actor, the double has to act convincingly as if they are like the real person. They have to look and walk and talk just like the real person, because their whole point is to fool the audience or an assassin. They're not the real thing, but they can be super convincing. Well, as we come to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, it opens with another terrifying dream. Daniel has been all about terrifying dreams. And it is a dream of ferocious and evil beasts that devour many victims. And we are told in verse 17 that these beasts represent four human kingdoms that will kill and destroy. Powerful kingdoms that will carve out empires over the dead bodies of subject peoples. And the dream is terrifying, and the beasts are terrifying for a reason. The reality that they depict is actually terrifying. Any student of history will tell you that human governments across the world are often vicious and terrible things. There, for instance, there was the Stalinist government of the Soviet Union who killed millions in prison camps. There was the fascist government of Nazi Germany that killed millions of Jews and Slavs in death camps. And we would be naive to presume that the hands of democracies and republics are completely clean either. History is full of great and powerful human kingdoms that will trample lesser nations and peoples underfoot. Indeed, in our own time, we see many nations oppressing others and many human governments oppressing minorities. Now, sometimes we see some are in the news and we see them a lot, and others never seem to make the news and the suffering is just as terrible. Human rule is often vicious and destructive, and it is part of the nature of human government. We might ask ourselves, what relief is there if you are oppressed by one of these human governments? What hope is there if you are a Kurd in Turkey, or an Ndebele in Zimbabwe, or a Christian in the Middle East, or Myanmar, or China, or Vietnam, or... And I could keep going, couldn't I? Where is justice for those oppressed by these terrible governments? Well, justice comes, and it comes in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. What we see here is the real king arriving. The first thing that Daniel sees when he looks is thrones, the seat of kings and queens, of course. Yet there is only one king who takes his seat, and he's described as the Ancient of Days, which means God himself. And as we look at the vision, we see that unlike human kings, he is pure, for the white clothing and hair symbolize this. Unlike human kings, he has supernatural power. The fire symbolizes this. Like human kings, he has servants and subjects, but the number of his servants and subjects is so huge, it puts him in a class of his own. He is, in short, the real king of the universe. All the others are merely playing at being in charge. In comparison to this king, they are like, well, body doubles. They look the goods, but there's only one real king. And this is him. The real king has arrived. So what will he do? Well, verse 10 says, the court is seated and the books were opened. That is, he is here to judge. And that's exactly what we see in verses 11 and 12. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. The boasting of the horns and the terrifying beasts, well, it's destroyed and brought to nothing. All human kingdoms and their proud kings and queens are one day judged by God and destroyed. The hope for the oppressed is here, in God's judgment. It may seem that leaders and governments get away with murder and oppression, but actually we're told here that they won't. Some are destroyed immediately. Others are allowed to live for a time, but in the end, they all face God's judgment. And friends, that is a word for us today. As we see horrible things on our TV screens, as we see evil governments getting away with great evil, we ought to remember that they won't get away with it forever. Even if a vicious, terrible, evil dictator dies peacefully at a ripe old age in their sleep, like Stalin, they will not escape God. For God's judgment is inexorable. His is the ultimate long arm of the law. Evil rulers will not evade God's judgment. They cannot evade God's judgment. and neither will the oppressive empires that they lead. Now, this is a caution for all rulers here present. Probably not as relevant for us in one sense. But more importantly for us, it is hope and consolation for those who suffer at their hands. Justice will come. One day, God will judge them. Now, the vision could end here, couldn't it? We've seen the problem, which is the evil of human kingdoms. We've seen the real king arrive, God in all his glory. And we've seen God solve the problem by judging the evil human kingdoms. So the problem is resolved and the vision could quite easily end here. But it actually doesn't. Have a look at verse 13. In my vision I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Strangely, here we see a human kingdom and a human king that actually lasts. And they last because we read that he's appointed by God himself. This is no imposter or pretend king. This is no body double. This is the authorized king over all of creation forever. And this is stunning news. But there's actually something even more stunning in these verses. You see, in verse 14, it says that everyone will worship this king. And that raises a huge problem. So big is this problem, it leaves the problem of evil human kingdoms as a side issue. All peoples are going to worship this new king that God has appointed. But wait a second. We've been seeing again and again in the book of Daniel the courageous refusal by God's people to worship anything other than God himself. Those two things don't fit together, do they? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to the great big gold statue. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den last week, and we saw it beautifully illustrated for us earlier, because he refused to pray to the king and instead prayed to the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. Now, why is this the case? Why is this happening? To pray to the king was to treat him as if he were God, and it was therefore idolatry. And yet here we're being caught, everyone's going to be praising this king and worshipping this king. Friends, idolatry is treating the body double as if they were the real king. There is a technical term for treating the body double as if they're the real king. Does anyone know what that term is? It's called treason. It's called treason. In effect, idolatry substitutes something or someone else in God's place. And yet, in these verses, in verse 14, we see a human, one like a son of man, worshipped. That is, given the honor, praise, glory, and obedience that is for God alone. What is going on here? It's a big problem. A vision from God seemingly endorsing idolatry. And yet, it was recorded along with the rest of the vision. Even though it would have caused less problems if that part of the vision was not recorded. Gives us faith in the integrity of the person who wrote Daniel, that they would record the full vision, even though there's all these theological problems raised by doing so. Even though there was no solution for this problem when Daniel was written. So what's the real answer? Well, the real answer was in our other passage in Acts chapter 7, where heaven is revealed again. We get a window into heaven again in the words of Stephen, the martyr. Have a look at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The New Testament provides the answer to this, who this mysterious Son of Man in Daniel 7 is. The Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite terms to describe himself. He was often describing himself as the Son of Man. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that again and again. And Stephen uses this term to describe Jesus at God's right hand. The human king that we see in Daniel 7 is revealed as Jesus here in Acts 7. So how does this solve our idolatry problem in Daniel 7? Well, it is solved because we know from many places in the New Testament that Jesus is both God and man. And therefore, it's not idolatry to worship Jesus because he is God. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is God the Son. And friends, this problem that's raised in Daniel 7 can only be solved by the Trinity. Or to flip it around the other way, Daniel 7 doesn't make any sense unless Jesus is God. Daniel 7 requires that the Son of Man also be God, as well as fully human. And only Jesus fulfills that requirement. For Jesus is the divine human king whose kingdom will never be destroyed. He is the real king in human form revealed. Friends, let me ask you this morning, or as you listen online at whatever time you listen to this, whom will you serve? There are many strong and powerful governments and leaders. But what we've seen in Daniel 7 is that they are just body doubles. They might act like they're in charge, but they're actually not. The real king has arrived. Jesus, the man who is God, God the Son. And this God has set a day when he will judge the world through Jesus. And that includes all the rulers of this world who will not get away with murder and other evil. God's justice will not be denied. So whom will you fear? Will you fear Jesus? Or will you fear these other leaders? At the end of the day, friends, there is only one real king. And it is far better to be his subject than the subject of someone else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that in your great mercy, you have caused Daniel 7 to be written hundreds of years before the arrival of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you showed him that you would judge the nations of the world who engage in such terrible and horrible things all the time. We thank you that you are a God of justice, that you are fair and do what is right and bring to account human leaders who do evil. And we thank you that you sent Jesus, that he is the king that you have appointed to be the ruler of the known universe. And we thank you that he is both fully man and fully God, to be worshipped, served, and obeyed. And we ask that we would trust in your King Jesus, that we would live in his service, obeying his words for our lives and trusting in them for this life, but most importantly, for eternity. And we ask that as we look at the news and see the horrible things that are happening, you would cause us to remember Daniel 7. See that you will judge and bring about justice and have hope that is sure and certain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.